Hi, welcome back to the podcast. This week I'm playing a sermon I gave on 1 Samuel chapter 29 to 31. I was preaching this at a church in Hartford called Hartford Town Church. As you'll be able to hear, the audio is a bit echoey. They're in a new building for, I think, one of the first times. But it was great to be there. Great to be able to share God's word from the book of 1 Samuel. I hope you enjoy listening. Please let me know what you think. Well, here we go. How the mighty have fallen. That is a phrase, isn't it? That has entered into the English language. If you're not English, maybe you've never heard that phrase before. It's a phrase that is in the English language. We use it of politicians as they lose an election. The mighty have fallen. We use it of CEOs as they fall from office. How the mighty have fallen. We use it, ironically, of people who thought they were great, but are brought down low. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. That phrase, it comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19, as David cries out over the events we're looking at this morning. Now, I feel the honour of being asked to come and speak at the end of your series. My wife and I love visiting Hartford Town because it's always changing. We were over there last time. There were even less people the time before. It's great to see you each time we come over. But I feel the honour of coming and finishing this sermon series for you. See, as you've worked through 1 Samuel, you've seen the rise of King Saul. And you've seen the downfall of King Saul. And mixed in with that, you've seen the rise of David, the one who the Lord had sought after his own heart. Samuel had anointed him, or you could say he messiahed him. The word anointed is the word messiah in Hebrew, same thing. But David had to wait, didn't he? David had to wait for that kingship to become his. David had to trust God's promise. David had to trust God's word. Right at the start of 1 Samuel, we found a lady called Hannah saying this: "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." The idea through the whole of this book of 1 Samuel has been that it is God who is working all things for his purpose. And that purpose, we were told at the end of Hannah's song, was to give strength to his king, to exalt the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. Well, this morning we're going to see both of those things. We're going to see death and we're going to see life. We're going to see people brought down low and people being raised up. We're going to see God granting his king strength, exalting the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. And we're going to see how. We're going to see how the mighty fall. And that is worth all of our time, because all around us there are decisions that need to be made. Decisions about where we need to place our trust. Decisions in what makes a person. I mean, even in our churches, we can line up behind the wrong things. We can look for impressive leaders. We can look for those who are, in Samuel's terms, tall and mighty. And as we do that, it's to the detriment of God's Messiah. See, this morning, this passage is going to call us to make a choice, to decide what we're going to do with God's anointed, with God's Messiah. Are we with him or are we not? Because there's only two choices: being on side with God's Messiah or being without him. And that makes all the difference, as we're going to see in this passage this morning. So, how? How do the mighty fall? The answer to that, simply put, is that the mighty fall when the Messiah is not with them. How do the mighty fall? Well, when the Messiah is not with them. 1 Samuel 29, it gives us a crisis. It is a crisis for David and his team. I was going to say band of merry men, but that's someone else, isn't it? At first sight, you might be thinking this chapter seems like a weird inclusion. I mean, we've just had Saul in the middle of the night going to meet the medium of Endor. And now we get this rather random, seemingly random, disconnected story about some indecisive Philistines. But this chapter is key, because this chapter helps us to see why David is where David is. Why David ends up where he ends up. See, it sets the stage. It's a device for contrast. It creates a spot the difference. In fact, this chapter, it rewinds the clock very slightly. Kind of like one of those movies where you keep jumping backwards and forwards to see what different people are doing. Maybe the latest Avengers movie, or a bit older, Back to the Future, that kind of thing. See, we're told, have a look at verse 1. We're told that the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. If you remember last week, this is a flashback to before chapter 28, before where you were with John last week. And we're told in verse 2 that as the Philistine army marches past, suddenly there is a surprise. See, at the back of the line, David and his men are part of this procession as well. David's been hiding out with the Philistines, and King Saul's been trying to catch him. And there's been this kind of comedic mad race around the land as Saul is trying to catch David. At one point, there's even been this comical moment, kind of Benny Hill, if you know the Benny Hill theme tune, of David running around the mountain as King Saul's just one step behind him, going round and round and round the mountain. But David has been avoiding that by living with the Philistines. I mean, the Philistines, Israel's biggest enemy. And he's taken his band of men, there's about 600 of them, and he's gone to live in the land of the Philistines. And here in chapter 29, he is still there. But that makes the leader suspicious. Did you see that? Verse 3. They ask, what are these Hebrews doing here? Why is the guy who has fought against us Philistines, here? Why is the guy who's devastated our armies, who even took the head of our best ever fighter, Goliath? Why is he here? Whose idea is that? I mean, if David wanted to get back in Saul's good books, they reckon, turning on the Philistines during this battle with Israel would be the best way to do it. In the midst of the fighting, he could suddenly turn, switch sides, become an adversary to the Philistines, become a devil to the Philistines. See, the leaders, they even remember that little ditty, verse 5. The little ditty, the little song that the people of Israel sing in light of the Philistines' defeat. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. You see, the Philistine leaders, they have a point. We've been told earlier in 1 Samuel that David's working behind the scenes to attack the enemies of Israel whilst pretending to be with the Philistines. Yet one man here, the leader, Achish, he thinks differently. David has now been with him for days and for years, and Achish has found no fault with him. In fact, he goes as far to say, verse 9, David is an angel of God. You see, Achish thinks David's an angel. The Philistines think David is a devil. Who's right? And if they're unsure about this, just imagine David for a moment. The prospect of having to fight against his own people. That is what is going to go on here. Is David going to fight on the side of the Philistines? Well, that doesn't sound great, does it? Or is David going to turn and betray the Philistines in the fight and then be captured by King Saul afterwards, whilst making enemies of the Philistines as well? I mean, that doesn't sound great either. It's a catch-22. Well, fortunately, the decision gets made for him, verse 9. The commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. So David is sent out early in the morning to go south, to head to a place called Ziklag. That's where he lives. That is down south. Do you see there? The author is really concerned. We notice that that's in the morning. Do you see that? Three times he tells us David is going out in the morning. We get told that twice in verse 10 and another time in verse 11. Three times in the morning. Why is he telling us that? Well, the answer is we're meant to be contrasting David with Saul. Chapter 28, Saul did everything by night. Do you know how many times we're told he did everything by night? It's three times. He wants, God, Saul went to see the medium at night time. But David here is going out in the morning. The contrast is stark here. It's light and dark. And that's just a hint of what this passage is meant to do for us. You see, the comparison is meant to continue all the way through. In fact, that little ditty, that little song, we had a hint, verse 5. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. Which is better? So chapter 29, it does that for us. It tells us why David is down south, and why the Philistines and why Saul are up north. Why is the Messiah, why is God's anointed down south, and God's people are up north? I mean, it sets up a spot the difference for us this morning. A contrast, a side-by-side, chapters 30 and 31. These two events, okay, are going to happen at exactly the same time. And what we're going to see is when the Messiah is not with you, and when the Messiah is with you, what happens? Shall we have a look? What happens? Have a look at chapter 30 with me. So in chapter 30, we see that when the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. When the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. Imagine if this was a movie. The camera shot has just changed. The text appears up on the screen. Down south. Ziklag. David heads home. He heads south. Like all good people, he lives down south. He heads to Ziklag. See, he's got some reprieve from that crisis of having to fight his own people. Instead of being sent up north, he's sent down south, the complete other direction. He's sent 3 days' journey from where he was before. But when he gets there, things are not as they should be. See, a raiding party from a group of people called the Amalekites have come and attacked the city. They had burnt the city with fire, and they'd taken captive all the women and all the inhabitants, both great and small. We're told, verse 2, that they've killed no one, but they've carried everyone off. And as David and his band of men see it, it is totally hopeless. They raise their voices and weep. In fact, just like Saul in chapter 28, they use up all their strength and they are greatly distressed. And we're told specifically, David's two wives have also been taken captive. See, the idea is meant to be this situation is hopeless. The people even speak of stoning David. It is a hopeless situation. But have a look at verse 6, chapter 30, verse 6. We're seeing this contrast between David and Saul, but there's one thing that sets them apart. Last sentence of verse 6, chapter 30. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Saul has set himself up against God, and he has lost the kingdom. He has lost the job. But David here shows he is the right man for the job. David strengthens himself in the Lord. And after he's done that, he asks God what to do. And God says, verse 8, go and rescue. Let's have a look at verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So on the one hand, the situation is hopeless. But with God, there is certainty to the outcome. Do you see how that certainty is emphasized? You shall surely overtake and surely rescue. So David down south, he heads further south into the Amalekite territory, where the Amalekites live. And just if we thought it wasn't hopeless enough, have a look at verses 9 and 10. David starts with 600 men. Then he loses 200 of them because they're too exhausted to continue. So he's got 400 men in his army. You see, the odds are stacked against them. In fact, if you read verse 16, the verse would say that the enemies are described as being spread abroad all over the land. They're covering the land. Just imagine the scene, 400 men versus a whole army. But verse 17, no more detail than this. David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Do you see there? It's a complete, it is a total victory against the odds for God's anointed, for God's Messiah. When the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. And that victory, it gets shared with absolutely everyone. Even those who are too exhausted to continue. Even those who waited behind. Even those who are hiding among the baggage. David shares the spoil of that war with everyone. I mean, it's a great story, isn't it? But the simple point being made to us is this. Even with all the detail in that chapter, the simple point is that against the odds, when the Messiah is with you, there is victory in the end. This story echoes a whole load of previous Bible stories. You might know them. The story of Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot, or the story of Gideon in Judges rescuing his people from Midian. There are loads of echoes of both these stories. If you want something to do this afternoon, you can look that up. But the story also points us forward. This story points us forward to the coming king. In fact, David, reflecting on this very moment, writes in the book of Psalms of the king who is going to come to rescue. The king who is going to come and destroy his enemies. The king who is coming to reign forever. He writes that that king is going to strengthen himself in the Lord. That king is going to trust the Lord. David's life points forward to him. And he is the one who shares all the treasures, all the spoil, all the benefits of his victory with those on his side. You see, David points us forward to the Lord Jesus. It's only with Jesus that there is sure hope of victory. See, in our world today, it doesn't take very long to look around. It seems like the mighty are the victorious ones. It might seem to us that the self-sufficient are the successful ones. It might even seem to us that the godless are the right people. But this is here so that we can take comfort, as God has shown again and again throughout history, that when the Messiah is with you, there is victory against the odds. The people of Ziklag here know it, and we, like them, can trust God's Messiah this morning. Yet do notice with me, I don't want you to go away thinking this is a victorious passage. It's not going to be always an easy ride. See, all the way through this, there were real tears. There was real frustration. There was real anger right here in this passage before the victory came. Belonging to Jesus doesn't mean everything will be simple and easy. But it does mean that in the end, there will be victory. So that is the positive side of this comparison. But 1 Samuel also gives us the negative, chapter 31. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. Remember our movie? The camera has just cut to a parallel scene, exactly the same time, and the words appear on the screen, up north, Mount Gilboa. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it appears we're meant to see this event in sync with what's going on in chapter 30. Whilst David is winning the fight in a hopeless situation down south, we meet Israel, and specifically King Saul fighting the Philistines up north. And here the action is quick. The Philistines, they fight against Israel. Israel tries to flee, verse 1, and they're slain on Mount Gilboa. Verse 2, it's even more disastrous. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. See, the sense as you read this is that the fighting is getting closer and closer, quicker and quicker, unstoppable, just like water rising up to the neck. And then verse 3, the archers, they find Saul, and they wound him. It's another hopeless situation. But the difference here is that Saul relies on himself. Instead of turning to God, he turns to his armor bearer. And he says, verse 4, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And that is the end of King Saul. Tall Saul dies on top of a mountain. And that mountain's name, Gilboa, sounds like the Hebrew word for tall. Tall Saul dies on top of tall mountain. Wow, how the mighty have fallen. How the high have been brought low. In fact, throughout this chapter, there's a point being made that God's chosen king is not there. There's a big point that David is not there. The Messiah is not with Saul. And so, mighty Saul falls. When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. So say, there's lots of detail. Just have a look at what the Philistines do to Saul. I'm not going to go into the details, but just notice, verse 9, Saul is treated just like Goliath was. When God's anointed, when God's Messiah, when David was with Saul, Goliath lost his head. Now that David's not there, well, you get the idea. David, when he was working behind the scenes in Achish's territory, he was fighting the battles for Israel. But just remember, he is down south, he's occupied down in Ziklag. The author of 1 Samuel, he's put these two chapters side by side at the same time to show the stark difference. It's a remarkable piece of literary design. I think that we could take it for granted that David would have fought for Saul. I mean, the comments of the Philistine leaders back in chapter 29 were accurate. But you see, David is unable to do that. And so we find the end of tall Saul on the tall mountain. And in sharp contrast to the last one, chapter 30, when David had victory against the odds, well, he shared that with everyone around him. Well, Saul's defeat is also shared with the people around. Israel are defeated on the same day together. Verse 7. "And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled." Nice little rhyme there from the ESV, isn't it? "And the Philistines, they came and lived in their cities." You see the point? When the Messiah is not with them, the mighty fall. Again, the point is simple, isn't it? However mighty, however impressive, however strong a person might seem, if the Messiah is not with them, if God's anointed is not with them, you can guarantee what's going to happen. The mighty will fall. And Saul here is a prime example of that for us. I mean, we can see it clearly here, but it's hard to see in real life, isn't it? In our world, which seems self-sufficient, where might makes right, where strength is impressive, it can be really hard to believe that following the crowd is a bad idea. As we look around our world and we see Christians being persecuted, it can be easy to think that's a wrong decision on their part. Surely it would be better to be the unoppressed rather than the oppressed. Surely it's better to be on the side of the ruling party than on the minority. Surely it's better to be seen as right in the world's eyes instead of listening to what God has said. And you even find it in churches today. As a church, we can find it hard. We can end up lining up behind the wrong people. We can be putting the emphasis on the impressive leader, the tall, mighty leader, the one who knows more than other people, the one who is the most dynamic, outgoing, enthusiastic. There's loads of stories you can read about that. But any trust in a leader, any trust in anyone who is not God's Messiah, is going to leave you with nothing. And the story of Saul and David put side by side like this puts that into really sharp focus for us this morning. It is only, only when the Messiah was with you that there is victory. And when the Messiah is not with you, that is how the mighty fall. So there is a binary. There is a distinction. There is a choice. If the Messiah is with you, then there is victory against the odds. If the Messiah is not with you, then the mighty fall. This is where it all meets the rubber meets the road for us this morning. My question for each of you this morning is this. Where are you this morning? Are you someone who trusts in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the Lord Jesus? Are you someone who knows that he is the only hope for victory in this world? Are you someone who relies on him as your only hope? Or do you trust in your own might? Do you rely on yourself? Do you try and raise yourself up and take control? The book of Samuel is calling for us to look for the king that we need, the Messiah we need. And when we find him, we're to throw our lots behind him, to find our hope in him and in him alone. Please, this morning, don't be one of those people that it could be said of, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Don't be someone who thinks they can save themselves. Instead, please, throw your lot in behind a champion who brings sure victory. Find your only hope in life and death in the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do this morning? Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.